And so this morning I want to speak to you about the story of Moses. We're going to start then in Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to read to you from verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke of the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they weren't afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Everything by faith. And we as a people of God at this time in this nation need to stand strong in the faith. Amen. The story begins actually of the Exodus. It begins 400 years before this time when Joseph, who was the second in charge of Egypt, brought his family from the land of Canaan because of the drought into Egypt where they could be fed. And they were positioned in a very, very nice little spot where they could graze their sheep, and after 430 years, they were a real problem to Egypt, because even if you had to double, there were 11 families that came, and if you had to double them every 20 years, by 400 years, you reached the number of 12 million. I was doing it on my desk the other day. I was with my calculator. You just times it by two, 20 times. They were probably by no means 12 million when they left the land of Egypt because they had been so cruelly treated as slaves. But a new king 400 years after Joseph had arisen and he did not remember what Joseph had done. And he was looking at the numbers of Israel and he was thinking in his mind, great resource. And so he enslaved the Israelite people and started slaughtering their babies because he was trying to reduce their numbers. Just this last week, Bill Gates said that the world's population is overpopulated by 3 billion. He has an agenda to reduce the world's population, and I hope that they begin with him. The slaughter of babies, as I have said before, is utterly devilish and demonic. But it's interesting that before every great intervention of God, before every great major deliverance, there's a wholesale slaughter of babies. When Jesus was born, the babies were being slaughtered. Likewise, we see this taking place here. In 2020, worldwide, 42 million babies have been slaughtered. And you've got people like Oprah Winfrey, who in her creams that she sells, she advertises that there are baby parts. It is a major industry of harvesting and selling of baby parts. An absolute iniquity in the world today. And there is no justification for 99% of the abortions. These pregnancies occur through inconvenience, promiscuity, there's shame, there's all these reasons. One night stands, people being irresponsible about the environment that they place themselves in. But you cannot murder somebody because you've made a mistake. And the irony is that nobody would believe in abortion if that belief was going to be applied to them when they were a baby and they would be the one deprived of life. No one. It's okay to deprive someone else of their life as long as it's not you. And so we get to the story of Moses. The babies are being murdered, and so he's placed in a little basket of papyrus reeds coated with tar. Tar in those days, they didn't have wells, but it would just seep up through the ground, and there'd be little spots of black tar in the desert sand, and they would use that for the lighting of their torches. And so there's Moses at 3 months old. He's lying in a little basket. And you've got to ask the question why he was placed near the palace, which is the most dangerous place, particularly that the palace guards were the ones rounding up and killing the babies. And it's because of the crocodiles, because they had probably fenced off or netted off an area so that they could bathe, and that area was where the princess came down to bathe every morning. The crocodiles in those days were 25 feet long. I have seen photographs of only 100 years ago of crocodile hunters in Africa shooting the Nile crocodiles. And they were from here to the wall away, that size. When they stood with their guns next to this crocodile and there's photos, there's books with photographs, they lift up the crocodile's mouth, and the crocodile's mouth is the height of a man. I mean, these are monstrous beasts. And so that's just it's just by the by. That's probably why Moses was put right there, was being hidden so close to the palace. The word Moses means, the name means I drew him out of the water. And so the story goes that Pharaoh's daughter drew Moses out of the water and brought him up in the courts of Pharaoh. And he lived there for 40 years. Somebody once said that Moses spent 40 years thinking that he was a somebody. And then the next 40 years of his life in the wilderness, he realized he was a nobody. And the last 40 years of his life, from 80 to 120, when he led the people of Israel, he realized what God can do with somebody who is a nobody. It's all done in the strength of God. But at 40 years old, the story goes on that Moses sees an Israelite being beaten up by a slave master, and he killed the Egyptian, but he got found out. And so he fled into the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, he is really thirsty, so he comes to this well, and he finds a whole bunch of shepherds abusing these young girls who've come to the well to drink water. And in all of his martial arts and his skills that he had learned in Egypt, he probably, with his staff, he beat them all, a whole bunch of shepherds off, and drove them away. And so he won the admiration of the high priest of Midian, a man called Jethro, who gave him his very own daughter to marry. And for the next 40 years, Moses was a shepherd in the deserts of Midian. And after 40 years, we have the story of the burning bush. Moses goes up the mountain, looking after the sheep, and he comes across a bush that is burning but not on fire. Or a fire, but the bush is not burning. However, and he asks and realizes in the presence of God, and he asks God, "What is your name?" And God says, "Yahweh," or translated in English, "I am." And Yahweh is the Hebrew name of God. The Greek name for Yahweh is Jehovah. And what it means is a covenant God. Yahweh is the same word used, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And so the name Yahweh is the name of God's covenant commitment to his people. God will be for you everything you need him to be whenever you need him to be. He is a covenant God. Peter puts it like this in 2 Peter 1 verse 3. He says, "God's divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness." And so there on the mountain, Moses experiences his marching orders to go to Egypt to go and rescue the people of Israel. And here, when he's receiving his marching orders, we see the serious character flaws in Moses' life. So, first of all, if I saw a burning bush and heard a voice talking to me, I would think, well, if this voice is telling me to do anything, I'm going to go do it. Wouldn't you? So Moses gets the instructions that he's got to go and set the Israelites free, and he responds by saying, who am I? Who am I that Pharaoh would listen to me? And God says, I will be with you. And Moses says, what if they don't believe in me? And God says, well, throw down your staff, and I'll show you what I can do. He throws down his staff. It turns into a big snake. Now, I tell you, if I had to have a stick and hear a voice telling me to throw the stick down and it turns into a snake, I would say, what do you want me to do? Right? You'd feel invincible. And then he picks up the snake and it turns back into a rod. And then God tells him, put your hand into your cloak. He puts it in. He pulls it out. It's leprous. He quickly sticks it back in, pulls it out. It's back to being whole again. Now he realizes who he's talking to, and yet he still says in Exodus 4, verse 10, oh God, I'm slow of speech, and I'm a stutterer. Please send somebody else. You see a serious character flaw in this man. I'm so grateful for what Paul said in Romans, that God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong, and the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and the things that are not to shame those that are. You know, because that makes all of us candidates for the power of God. Amen. And so when we look at somebody like President Trump, of course we see there's a whole bunch of character flaws and personality flaws, just like everybody else and just like all of us. And just like every champion in the Bible, stories that God chose to use. People, human people, full of character flaws. After Moses had been complaining, God says, well, okay, I'll send Aaron to come and give you a hand. And so Moses sets off to Egypt with his whole family, and on the way, God tells him to get circumcised. Now, I don't know about you, but as a man, to be circumcised must be an awful experience. Reminds me of a fillable. These two little boys sitting in hospital, and the one little boy says to the other, what are you in here for? And he says, well, I'm in here to have my tonsils out. The little boy says, oh, that's not so bad, because for a week afterwards, you're going to get jello and ice cream. And he said to the other little boy, well, what are you here for? He says, I'm here to be circumcised. He said, whoa, I was circumcised when I was a very little baby, and I couldn't walk for a year. That competes with John Cleese, right? No. Okay. So then Moses arrives in Egypt, and he shows the signs of throwing down his rod and turning it into a snake in front of the elders, and they say, okay, you can go and confront. We believe you've been sent by God. And that leads us into the story of 11 confrontations that Moses has, 11 confrontations with the Pharaoh, 10 of which are plagues. So the first time he goes there, he throws down, he's familiar with this, is going to be the third time, and he doesn't even do it. Aaron throws down his rod, it turns into a snake, and all the magicians say, well, there's nothing. They take their rods and they throw them down, and there's snakes crawling all over the place. But Moses' snake went and ate all the other snakes. There should have been a sign right there. The next plague was a plague of blood. Aaron lifted up his staff over the Nile River, and the whole river turned into blood. And the magicians, they then got their vessels, and they took the water, and they turned it into blood as well. Sleight of hand, or however they do it. It's quite amazing when you watch what magicians can actually do, and you know it's not real magic. And then they dug some wells, and then they got their water out of the well, so Pharaoh paid no attention to Moses. And then Aaron went and held up his rod again, and there was a plague of frogs. Now, personally, I don't know how anybody could worship a frog. Do you? But anyway, there were frogs all over the place, and the magicians also were able to produce frogs. But Pharaoh, when he asked and saw the numbers of frogs, he said, Moses, will you stop this? And he said, all right, name the time. Pharaoh names the time. And at that exact time, Moses commands that the frogs die, and they all die. And there's big piles of frogs stinking to high heavens all over Egypt. And then we have the gnats. Now, for those of you who play golf, gnats are not fun. You're busy there lining up, and you want to hit your ball, and there's gnats flying all over you. It's a distraction, right? Well, the kind of gnats that were existing at this time were so thick that it was like black clouds of gnats. But that wasn't enough. Pharaoh, his heart remained hard. And the next plague was a plague of flies. Now I believe they were wishing that there were still frogs around. But now is a distinction, because in Goshen there were no flies. Now all the flies were, you know, flying around Egypt. No flies in Goshen, just like there's no flies on me. And so Pharaoh starts compromising, and he asks Moses to pray for him. And as soon as he did, the flies lifted, and Pharaoh's heart got hardened once again. And then we have the sixth confrontation. This is a plague on the livestock, but none of the livestock in Goshen got harmed. Livestock represents the god of fertility. Every time one of these plagues came, the plague was attacking one of the Egyptian gods. Sometimes you see a big snake behind the Pharaoh's throne or on his hat. And so they had all these different gods that they would worship, and God was systematically destroying all the Egyptian gods. Then we had a plague of boils, all the boils covering the men and the animals, and the magicians were covered in boils. Now, some of you, a boil might not mean anything, but I was in boarding school from the age of 5, and one time I remember, I'll never forget, there was a plague of boils that visited our school. How boils happen, what they are, the bacteria, how it spread, I don't know, but I got boils. All my friends got boils. They grow to sometimes the size of a golf ball. They are excruciatingly agonizing. And when they explode, they make an almighty mess. It is unbelievably painful. You don't want to have boils. So I personally appreciate this particular plague. Then we had a plague of hailstone, lightning, and thunder. You know, sometimes it can be quite frightening. But when the hailstones are like baseballs coming down and destroying every crop that still remained, well, destroyed the crops, that would have been a terrifying sight. And Pharaoh was, in fact, terrified. He says in Exodus 9, verse 28, I have sinned. The Lord is right. I am wrong. Please pray for us. We've had enough, and I will let you go. And so Moses, this time he's not even using Aaron. He's grown in confidence, and he's now taking the anointing and his calling upon himself seriously. He goes out, he stretches out his hands, and commands the storm to stop, and it ceases. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and the people weren't let go. Then God sends a swarm of locusts. In Africa, I've seen places where there are locusts everywhere. But this must have been one heck of a storm. And they devoured everything, and all the crops that had not yet been devoured by the hailstorm were devoured by locusts. And the officials, Pharaoh's own council, started opposing him at this point in time. He started losing support. And he repented. And then he relented, and his heart was hardened. And then the 10th confrontation, the 9th plague, was a plague of darkness for 3 days. I think there's significance in that. Darkness for 3 days? Where have you heard that before? But there's also significance in the metaphor of light and darkness, because light was over the land of Goshen, and darkness was over the land of Egypt. And so they would be sitting in darkness in Egypt and looking at a light over Goshen. I mean, how stupid do you have to be to not realize that you better obey and listen and let the people go. And finally, we have the final and the worst plague of all, which is the angel of death killing every firstborn animal, every firstborn of slaves, people in prison, and Pharaoh's son, Pharaoh himself, lost his own son. As a result, the Egyptians actually begged the Israelites to leave and paid them all their silver and gold to get rid of them. And that's the story of the Passover, where the people of Israel, they painted the blood of a lamb on their doors and on their windows, and the angel of death, as it passed over every house that did not have the blood of the lamb over their door or window, they lost their firstborn. And really, it's symbolic of the blood of the lamb that we have been saved from the angel of death. As a result of that, 600,000 men, plus the women and children, plus foreigners, were let go, and they left Egypt. And then we come to the Red Sea experience. Now, Egypt symbolizes the world. The Red Sea symbolizes the waters of baptism. The wilderness symbolizes the trials we go through as a Christian, whether it be a long period of time or a short period of time, depending on our obedience. And the promised land represents our fighting for our inheritance. Some of the saddest verses in the Bible are in Deuteronomy 1, verse 2 to 3. It says, it takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by Mount Seir Road. But after 40 years, on the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that God had commanded. What should have taken 11 days to get from Egypt to Canaan took them 40 years. Because the blessings of God are linear, but the judgments of God are circular. And Pastor Sean spoke about that last week. You're going to just keep on having the same old trial until you overcome it. Because God loves you so much. He has accepted you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. He will change you because he loves you. And so it's important not only to get out of Egypt, but to get Egypt out of us. Pharaoh pursues Israel. Israel has left Egypt. They've got to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh is realizing that he's lost his slave labor. He's lost all his building dreams, effectively, because he used the slaves to build the palaces and to build the, you know, the pyramids and all these things. He needed slaves, and he had lost his whole power source, his whole labor force. And so he pursued them. The Israelites are trapped now with the Red Sea on the one side and the armies of Pharaoh bearing down upon them on the other side. Exodus chapter 14, from verse 10 to 14. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone to serve the Egyptians? Isn't that funny that when you get into fear, you start judging and pointing fingers at everybody? It would have been better for us to have served the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord that he will bring to you today. The Egyptians that you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. And if you take the word Egyptians out and you put the word globalists in, I would say to you, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the United States of America that the Lord will bring to us. The globalists that you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. In other words, church, hold the ground, fight the good fight of faith, keep trusting and keep believing that the God who loves justice will bring a removal of the corruption of this nation, and remove those who have been corrupt in this nation and restore this nation to a nation of righteousness. Believe it, pray for it, stand on it, declare it, and hold your ground. Amen. And so Moses, he stretches out his staff over the sea. In the meantime, God sends an angel who stands between the people of Israel and the armies of Pharaoh. And on the one side, the angel stands like a big a pillar. And on the one side, he's a pillar of fire, and on the other side, he's a pillar of darkness. And so the people of Pharaoh are all in darkness, and the people of Israel are in light. And they scurry across the Red Sea on dry ground. And then when they get to the other side, the angel removes the dark shadow, and Pharaoh and all the horses and chariots and soldiers start heading through the Red Sea after the Israelites. And that's where you get that one song that I used to sing many, many years ago in church. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. I can't remember the rest of it, but I remember that part. And we had a woman who loved horses, and she said, I don't mind about the riders being thrown into the sea, but what about the horses? What did they do? Anyway, her name was Rizvita. We are at a Red Sea moment. Wouldn't you have loved to have been part of that generation that saw the power of God and the glory of God displayed in the defeating of the Egyptian gods and the Luciferian satanic worshippers? Wouldn't you have loved to have been part of that experience where the Red Sea divided and you walked through walls of water? Wouldn't that have been the most amazing experience? But to go through that experience, you've got to be at the Red Sea, at the brink of disaster. You've got to be at the place where you absolutely desperately need God to intervene. Otherwise, you're going to be destroyed. And in that place, you've got to stand in faith. And that's why I say I believe that the United States of America is at a Red Sea moment. We have been living in an antichrist world. The Egyptians are the globalists. They have enslaved average citizens. They have murdered our babies through Planned Parenthood. They have controlled the central banks in every country around the world. They control the Federal Reserve. They control the corporation of the United States. The United States has been incorporated, by the way. They've infiltrated a shadow government in the CIA, the FBI, and the Department of Justice. They control the media, the social media, the big tech, the pharmaceutical companies. Most of the hospitals are owned by the Rockefellers. They control the World Health Organization. The Center of Disease Control is not a government. It's privatized, owned by the Rockefellers, of which Bill Gates is one of them. They control the higher education institutions, and they are in bed with the CCP. And this is what we have been living under. We've been in an antichrist world. And if Biden is elected for the next 4 years, the globalists will control the House, the Senate, the administration, and the Supreme Court, and we will lose our freedom of speech and freedom of religion. That's why I said that if this takes place, Gateway is probably going to go underground and become an underground church. That's how serious this is. But Moses said, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring to you. The globalists that you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only stand still. This is the time where we need the people of faith to rise up and to pray prayers like Elijah, who prayed effective, fervent prayers that avails much. And hopefully, we're going to see. Hopefully, it'll be this coming week. the horse and rider thrown into the sea, the globalists overthrown, corruption being destroyed, prominent globalists worldwide arrested. I'm praying and looking forward to the arrest of the people involved in Spygate, Pfizergate, Uraniumgate, Pedogate, Clinton Foundationgate, Obamagate, Bushgate, Mediagate, Coronavirusgate. All of those events, all of those gates, whatever gate means. I am praying that we are going to see the accountability. We're going to see arrests. We're going to see justice. 220,000 sealed indictments will be unsealed in the days that lie in the next few months. Huge names, powerfully corrupt people coming down with all of their corruption. Already last week, half of the Italian government stepped down. Last week, the Netherlands government stepped down. Last week, the Russian parliament stepped down. Rumors of the Pope's resignation or arrest. The royal family have been removed from Buckingham Palace. The cabal worldwide is coming down. You better believe it. How is the Red Sea going to open in the United States of America? Well, I believe that God raises up, like in the story of Judges, he always raises up a deliverer for the people of God. And in the whole book of Judges, you see one deliverer after another. And I believe that, and every single one of those deliverers, like Samson, were flawed individuals. And I believe that God has raised up a deliverer for the United States of America by the name of Donald J. Trump. I believe it. You don't have to believe it. That's what I believe. That's what I see. And when I pray, that's what I feel. That's what I hear. And I believe that the Red Sea is going to open up by the enacting of the Insurrection Act. Either it's going to be a delay of the inauguration, or there may even be an inauguration. And like what's happened in the history of America previously, 2 months after a particular president was inaugurated, he was removed from office because it was proved that there was corruption in the election. And a new president was installed. Now, you history buffs might know who I'm talking about. Why is there a buildup of 25 to 30,000 troops in Washington, D.C. as I speak? They are not there to protect the administration against the rabid Trump supporters who are all waving their flags and singing the national anthem. Why are they there? I believe that we are soon going to see, and I don't know when this is going to take place, but I do believe that by March, we're going to see a new election using the quantum blockchain technology, which is impossible for people to defraud it. And we are going to, at the same time, be on the brink of a new age of justice in this nation, a new digital currency backed by gold, and we're going to enter into a nation of peace, prosperity, and justice. Have faith, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. Amen.